I looked at Mummy, Mummy was on one side and Daddy was on the other. And I realized so much that morning that if God was to come back that at that minute, or that if something was to happen to me, I knew that I wasn't ready to meet him. Maybe you're saying, but you were only a little girl at 13. I mean, what sins had you committed? But I was born a sinner. God's word tells us that we're born sinners, that we're shaken in iniquity. And I asked God that morning to just come into my heart, to take away my sin. And that was the first day, that was 1974, of my walk with him. As I grew up, I sought God in prayer about what he would want me to do with my life. And in January 1980, when I was just about 18, I left home and went to Belfast. And there I started my training in the city hospital for 3 years as a general nurse. And I worked then in a children's unit for 18 months. Then I went across and I did my midwifery training, and I was a staff nurse after I qualified in midwifery for about another 8 months. And then I was asked, would I go back to paediatrics again because of a staffing problem? And here I found myself back there, not really knowing why and wondering what God was doing. Why had he brought me to midwifery and now he had taken me away? But you know, it all became very clear. Because whilst I was working back in paediatrics, I had a very sick little baby one night and I had to ring for a doctor to come. And the doctor that came across that night was a young Christian guy called Paul Neely. And you know, as Paul and I worked together and we got talking, I realised that he was also saved, that he had been born again. And as all us good nurses do, I offered him a cup of coffee. And we got talking, and that was the start of a friendship. 6 months later, he plucked up the courage to ask me out. And 2 years later, we were married. But in the meantime, I never got back into work in midwifery again, but decided to apply out to the university to do my health visiting. Got accepted, and I just qualified literally a week before we were married. But do you know, God had that all planned out. I didn't know when I left midwifery that I was going to meet Paul. I didn't know I was going to end up doing health visiting. But Paul and I got married in August 1989, and we bought our first house in Glengormley, just outside Belfast. And was I glad that I was a health visitor, because my job was Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, so I had no night work or no weekends or no night duty or anything like that. Paul, on the other hand, well, he was training to be a surgeon, and that was all he ever wanted to do, was to be a surgeon and to do research into bowel disease and cancer and colitis and things like that. And his hours were just awful. I mean, he hardly ever was at home. But in the next 3 or 4 years, as we lived in Glengormley and I worked in the local health centre, there were three little children came along. Hannah is now 25, Matthew is 23, and Samuel is 21. So God really blessed us. He cared for us and he looked after us. We even had the opportunity in 95 to go and to live in Auckland in New Zealand for a year. And again, we really knew God's hand guiding us there and protecting us and watching over us. When we come home in 97, Paul had finished all of his exams, and all we were waiting on now was for him to get a consultant's post somewhere. I was still working as a part-time health visitor, and at the end of 1999, there was a post came up in the hospital up in Londonderry. And it was for a general surgeon with an interest in bowel cancer. And that was just exactly what Paul had specialised in and what he wanted to do. He applied and he got the job. And he started there in February 2000. From February to the July, he travelled every day. And we kept the children in primary school. And in the meantime, we found a house in Limavady, which is down It's a lovely part. I don't know how to explain it. It's down near the beaches, and it's just a lovely part of Northern Ireland. We bought a home down there, and that was a big move for us in July 2000. At that point, I gave up my job as a health visitor with the intention of just bringing the children up and getting us all settled into a new town, new school, new church. So I could honestly say from July 2000 until December 2001, that was about a period of 18 months, was our mountaintop experience. I absolutely loved being at home with the children. Paul absolutely loved what he was doing, and we were all so happy. We'd found a lovely church, and the children were so happy. But you know, in December 2001, the 15th of December, everything in our life started to change. And it's so true that when we're on a mountaintop, that sometimes God has a way of bringing us off that mountain and down into a valley. And our walk down into that valley really happened step by step over a period of 6 months, really from December 2001 to July 2002. December 2001, I went out for a meal with some girls who were at the same primary school. I came home that night and I didn't feel at all well. Although I was married to a doctor, I got very, very little sympathy. I got into bed and I said, "Paul, do you know I don't feel well?" And he said, "What did you eat?" And I said, I had this duck dish. And he just rolled his eyes as much as to say, "Well, anybody who eats duck deserves to be unwell." And he said, "Just get into bed and go to sleep. You've probably just got food poisoning." So that was exactly what I did. I did, honestly. I went to sleep and I thought I was okay. But I woke up maybe 3 hours later and I was so, so sick and I was in agony. And Paul was still sleeping, and I woke him then, and I said, "Paul, I am terribly unwell." And he said, sort of, "Just get back into bed, you'll be okay." So I did, but anyhow, I was back up again about 6, and I said, "Paul, I'm ringing for a doctor, I can't go on like this." And he looked at the clock, and he said, "You couldn't ring a doctor at this time in the morning." So eventually he said, "If you give us half an hour, we'll ring Mr. Bateson." And he was a surgeon who just lived around the corner. So I got up and I started tidying a wee bit around the bedroom, because going out that evening, the ladies will understand this, I had nothing to wear. And everything was on the seat at the end of the bed. So I tidied and the surgeon came. And immediately I was in the car and on my way to hospital and into theatre, and I had a cyst which had grown on my ovary. So they got that away, and then 2 or 3 days later I was told that they had found cancer cells in the cyst and there was early disease in the ovary. And that came as such a shock to us. And I got home for Christmas, and then after Christmas I got another call back to say that they wanted me into hospital as soon as possible and they were going to do really radical surgery. So I got booked in again for the beginning of March, which was about 2 months later, and they did a lot of surgery. But fortunately, I didn't need any treatment and I was so thankful for that. As I was recovering from that surgery, there was about a period of 6 weeks where I wasn't allowed to drive. And Paul had to leave Northern Ireland to go away to do a conference somewhere. So Mummy and up in Castlederg said, "Why don't you and the children come up here for the week and stay with me, and at least I can give you some help with them." So Paul drove us up, went off to the airport. And I remember that week I had an older sister, Linda, and her little boy Nathan was just 9 years old. And he always came and would have stayed with Mummy in the mornings whilst Linda went out to work. Linda had just phoned me a day or two earlier to say they'd been taking Nathan back and forward to the doctor. And he'd been losing weight and he had no energy. And she said, "He's always drinking. Every time you see Nathan, he has a cup or a bottle of water." So I stayed that week with Mummy, and I watched little Nathan, and yes, the only thing I noticed that was unusual was he was always drinking, this excessive thirst. And you know, with my limited knowledge, I thought maybe it was diabetes or some metabolic thing. But anyhow, nothing alarming, I didn't think. And Paul came back the end of the week, took us all back home to Limavady. And I think it was two or three nights later that I got a very late phone call from my sister. And she said that that morning Nathan had got up and he didn't even have energy enough to dress himself. And they decided enough was enough and they took him straight to the hospital. And all day they ran tests. And that evening they finally did a brain scan. And wee Nathan had a highly malignant brain tumour. And 3 weeks, exactly 3 weeks from the day he was diagnosed, we were standing at Nathan's graveside. And we just couldn't understand what God was doing. It was a bit like the story of going out where the disciples went out on the Sea of Galilee and they were in the boat with the Lord and the storm just came up suddenly and the waves were just crashing one after another to the point where the disciples just cried out, "Lord, do you not care?" And I could say that was nearly how I felt. I thought, and in the middle of all this, my dad had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And here we were, and I just thought, "Lord, no more, please." We didn't know how to deal with the death. Nathan was only 9. My children were around the same age. And we were a very close family and couldn't understand why. And we did ask why. We couldn't understand what God was doing, why our family. And it was so difficult. But over the next 6 or 7 weeks, Nathan was buried at the start of May, came to the end of June, and the children were finishing school for the year. And we booked a week over to the Lake District. And we really felt we needed that holiday so much because we'd all been grieving. The children had been struggling with getting over Nathan's death. And normally when we go on holidays, Paul would be the one who would be taking the kids out cycling and swimming and playing tennis and doing the more active stuff. And I might have had more of an opportunity to sit back and maybe read a book or whatever. But I noticed in this holiday that that wasn't happening either. Paul was taking it easy. He wasn't very active. And I remember saying to him, "Was he okay?" And he said, "I think I've got a bit of irritable bowel syndrome," because he said, "Recently I've been having a few cramps and certain foods aren't agreeing with me." And I didn't really think anything of it until we came back home again from holidays. Now, this was just exactly 6 months since I had been ill. But anyhow, the following week, this is now July 2002, Paul went back to work. And on the Tuesday morning of the first week back, he got up about 6:45, 6:30 or something, and he woke me and he said, "Avril, I'm going into work really early this morning. There's something that I need to see to." And off he went. And I just rolled over and I thought, he's probably just doing a teaching ward round with medical students. I didn't give it a second thought. Came downstairs and the children were all up watching television. And I don't know, I think I started maybe tidying up and I almost felt that the Lord had just laid on my heart just this feeling that I needed to go back upstairs and to pray for Paul. And I remember going back up and doing my reading. And the thing that concerned me most was this irritable bowel syndrome. And I kept saying to Paul, "Would you go and get it checked out?" And he kept saying to me, "I don't think so." He said, "I know every doctor in that hospital and every nurse and every radiologist, and I don't think I could go in there to get checked out." And that was it. So I left him. I remember saying to the Lord, if just to give Paul the courage to go and get himself checked out. And I came back downstairs and I put the kettle on. And I would say within 10 minutes, the phone rang. And it was the sister from the day procedure unit in the hospital where he worked. And she just said, "Avril, we've got Paul here with us this morning. And he's been very brave and he's had a colonoscopy, but he's not feeling well. and we just wondered, could you come down and pick him up and drive him home? I said, no problem. I'll be there in about 20 minutes. No, we'll all be there in 20 minutes. And she paused and she said, oh, you've got the children there. And I said, yeah, we're all here. And then she said, could you come by yourself? And the moment she said those words, I just knew that something was not right. The half-hour drive up the road, I got the children left with my neighbour. I kept saying, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I feel I'm going to need more grace today than I have needed so far. And I was praying as I drove that God would just come into the situation, whatever it was, and that he would help me. And I was so nervous and so scared because I just this overwhelming feeling that something was wrong. I went into the unit and the nurses just sort of didn't make eye contact with me, and they showed me into a little room where Paul was waiting. And the other surgeon who was with Paul, he got up, and as he left, he gave me a hug. And I looked over and Paul was crying in the corner. And all he said to me was, Avril, I'm so sorry, but I've gone for my colonoscopy and I've had a scan and I have a large tumour in my bowel and it has already spread to my lungs. And I remember saying, Paul, you don't need to be sorry. It'll be okay. You're only 40 years old. You know all the right people. If anybody can get the right treatment here, you can. And he said, no, Avril, if I have 10 months, that will be it. Well, I don't remember leaving that room with Paul that morning. I don't remember driving back home. But I just remember us being back in the house. And Paul went away, obviously, to have time. And I was standing there thinking, Lord, why? Why is this happening? Here we were, so happy, three little children aged probably 10, 9 and 7. But we rang our pastor and he travelled over from Belfast to be with us for an hour or two in the afternoon. And we looked at God's word and we cried together and we prayed together and we tried to just make sense of it all. But do you know, as we cried to God and we read his word, I could just feel God's peace coming into my heart. And I knew that no matter what was going to happen, I knew God would see me through. We had to tell the children then. We brought them home before tea time and we shared with them that Daddy would be going in for surgery in 2 or 3 days' time. The surgery went well. We got through that summer of 2002. And then in September, he started his chemotherapy. And that chemotherapy went from the September right through to the June of 2003, non-stop. But in between treatments, Paul still went into work. He still managed to do his operating. He did his outpatient clinics. But he never, ever missed an opportunity to share the gospel of salvation with his patients. He didn't care anymore. I used to say to him, Paul, you know you're going to get into trouble. He used to ring me in the morning and say, Avril, I'm talking to somebody today and I want you to go down to the Christian bookshop and get me such and such a book. And I used to think he's going to get into trouble. But he said, I don't care. What have I to lose now? But, I mean, we never really knew of the benefit of that. I know one night he was with an elderly man who was going for an operation on his liver. And Paul just said to him, you know, if this operation doesn't work out for you tomorrow, or if you pass away on the table, do you know for definite when you waken up that you're going to be in heaven? And you know, the lovely thing was that man called for his pastor, his minister the next day, and he led him to the Lord. And Paul was able to go to that man's funeral and read a passage of scripture. But Paul finished that chemotherapy that summer, 2003, and he worked so hard, but we knew by October 2003 that things were starting to change again. And Paul didn't need to go for a scan to be told. He knew exactly what was happening. He started to get little mini seizures and his speech was affected. And we knew then that the cancer had spread to his brain. I managed to look after him up until Christmas. And then, like, Paul was 6'3", and the doctor said to me one morning, if he takes a seizure on the stairs or anything and falls, you will come off much worse. So we got through Christmas, and on the 28th of December 2003, he was admitted to the hospice in Londonderry. And whilst he was there, he penned his life story into a little book, all about his upbringing and how he was saved and what it meant for him to be dying and how he was facing his own death with the Lord. But, you know, in spite of our prayers and our pleadings and our crying out for God to help us and to preserve Paul's life, God took Paul home to heaven on the 15th of February 2004. And that left myself, I was just 41, and Hannah was 11, Matthew was 10, and wee Samuel was 8. And that makes me think of a little verse in Psalm 23, verse 4, which I cling to. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And do you know, I clung to that verse. The way I saw it was, God had brought me into a valley. I had entered a valley over which I had no choice. But the lovely thing was that I knew that God had come into the valley with me. Because that day when I was 13 that I asked him to save me, he came into my heart and his Holy Spirit was there. And he told me that he would never ever leave me nor forsake me. So he entered the valley with me. And after entering that valley, I had to endure it. And that was the hard bit. Getting through the valley was not easy, and it lasted for years and years. But I knew all the time that God was by my side. Okay, there were days where it was extremely difficult, very difficult days with the children and myself. And some days I used to say, I don't know if you're there or not, God. I really don't know anymore. I couldn't feel his presence. And I'm being honest, but I just knew in my heart that he was there because he promised me in his word that he would never leave me. There were people that came alongside me in the valley, and they were a wonderful help that encouraged me and kept me going. There was God's promises and there was his presence, and all of those things helped me through that valley. And one day I can honestly say that I made an exit. I did come out of that valley. And I remember just looking around me and thinking, you know, just look how much God has done for me. His grace was so sufficient. It brought me through. It upheld me. It protected me. I used to worry after Paul died that my cancer could come back and my children wouldn't have a mummy. But here I am 12 years later, and I'm so thankful for that. God has been so good. We still have difficult days. I have days where I feel a failure. I have days where I feel maybe I haven't done a good job in bringing up my kids. There's days when the grief slips back again. And that's the thing about grief, is somebody said one time, it's like a jagged stone. And when the grief is fresh, you feel every jag in that stone. But as the years go by, the edges wear away, but the stone remains. And there's some days that that old grief just creeps up again and opens up a little wound. But you know, God's grace is so sufficient, and he's always there. And I would just love to say tonight in closing that if you're a Christian tonight and you've asked the Lord into your heart, you need fear no evil. Because he is always with you. He'll always be there. If you cry out to him and draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. And if you're not saved tonight, maybe you yet haven't made a decision to give your life and your heart to Christ, could I just ask you why? What's holding you back? I mean, that the Lord means so much to you. He loves you so much. He's standing tonight with his arms open, just wanting you to come to him. And no matter what your burden is, he'll help you and he'll carry it. We had that lovely piece tonight, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And that is so true. You know, in the middle of the night when my heart was broken, the only place I could go was on my knees and to the Lord in prayer. And I might have cried to him and brought him my burden, but I was always able to get up and to go back into bed with a peace. Only he can give you that peace. So I just pray tonight that you'll not leave here without asking God to come into your heart and into your life. Thank you.